الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله
الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي وقيل شعب نفسي وفلت لساني وان اضلت اضل بغير حق رب العالمين وبعد My dear respected brothers and sisters, I would like to begin by exhorting you and myself to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mindful of your duty to Him. He is the one who has created us and given us all that we possess and granted us the ability to enjoy that which He has given us. He is our Lord, He is our Creator, He is our Sustainer, and He is our Master. And He has placed us here, and He has expectations of us. And it is our duty to find out what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects of us. And it is our duty to seek His aid in our attempt to fulfill the debt that we owe to Him. For verily, everything that we do and that we do not do will be part of account for it on a day when no money, no progeny, no fame, no wealth, nothing but our God consciousness, our faithfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our good deeds will sustain us. I would like to, inshallah, today try to say a few words that will hopefully bring some clarity to the overall circumstances that we now find ourselves living in, especially as a Muslim community in this part of the world, in this our post 9/11 era. And I'd like to start off by saying that, in my opinion, we have a serious problem. In fact, there's some extent to which I might want to say that it's not really a problem. It is nothing more than a confirmation of the truthfulness of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is reported once to have said that Islam began as a strange entity, and that there will come a time again when it is strange. بَدَى الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَى. And I think that what is in a sense unprecedented today is that there are any number of conceptual viruses that has come to pollute the air and has affected non-Muslim understanding of Islam, and it has also affected the Muslim understanding of Islam. And so we find ourselves in a position where both non-Muslims are leaning into Islam that would seem to promote their interests, and Muslims, in a sense, in a counter move, are reading our own agenda into Islam in such a way that we believe will serve our interests. And at the end of the day, the light, the nur, the guidance, the healing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, both through the Quran, which He revealed, and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which He sent, much of this is lost on us. And we are in very deep need to recapture that, especially in these are times that we are living in. I'd like to begin by trying, in a sense, to disabuse us of a very common notion that is out there in the atmosphere. And it affects us, it affects our families, it affects our children, it affects the manner in which we are able to proceed in the society around us. And that is that Islam is a religion fundamentally about violence. And I want to make it clear right now, before anybody gets any ideas, it is not my interest to try and to chop Islam up, paint it red, give it polka dots, whatever it is that we need to do to appease those who do not believe in Islam. That is not my interest, and that would be a dereliction of my duty as a Muslim. But my job as a Muslim is to try both to speak the truth and to clarify the truth. And I want us to focus on something that happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to give us a sense of the real power of this religion. And the manner in which this religion interacts with real concrete reality, in such a way that we may be able to draw lessons that will benefit us here, now, where we are. So for those who think that Islam is fundamentally about violence, I would like you to feast your minds on the following. There are some verses in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fath, that sort of begins, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. Verily, O Muhammad, we have granted you a manifest victory. There was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man, by the way, from Medina. And this is very important, because many of us don't remember, we don't recall, we don't have the presence of mind to sometimes recognize the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also an immigrant. He was born in Mecca. He was raised in Mecca. His family were Meccans. His friends were Meccans. His immediate neighbors were Meccans. And he reached a point in his career where he was no longer able to stay in Mecca, and so he had to move to Medina, hundreds of miles away, 165, 70 miles away, to a new atmosphere, to a new tribe, to a new political environment, a new economic environment, a new social environment, a new cultural environment, an environment that had its own history, about which he would have to learn so that he would be able to figure out how he can be most effective in that environment. One of the companions from that environment, not from Mecca, from Medina, a man by the name of Ubad ibn Samit. And I don't have time to go into some of the glories of Usama ibn Samit. But I will say this much. Those of us who hold the Prophet in the highest esteem, which we all should and must, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Muslims, we should also recognize the debt that each and every one of us owes to the Sahaba. I don't say that as some kind of hollow statement, but these are the people who came to the aid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the people who sacrificed, big and small. These are the people who in some instances turn their lives upside down so that they can be effective members of a new movement called Islam. And I want us to just focus on one aspect of this. Many of us sometimes like to imagine that we would have loved to have been there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was moving about in society doing his mission, when the nur of Quran was descending down upon them. But I would invite you to think twice about that. Because the fact of the matter is that had we been there present with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would have told many of us many things about ourselves that we might not have been prepared to accept. He would have told us the truth about ourselves. And he would have forced us to face ourselves. And it would not have been
ربهم رضوان الله تعالى عليهم, they stayed in his presence and they had to take that spot in the room. They have to understand that there are things inside of me that I must change if I want to be a true follower of this man. Ibrahim Salman was one of those individuals. And he said about these verses in Surah Al-Fajr, he said, I know that people think that these verses refer to the conquest of Mecca. He said, I know that that's what people think, but they are wrong. He said, these verses, they refer to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah took place in the year 6 after the Hijrah. The conquest of Mecca didn't take place until year 8. Now, what is the importance that I'm trying to focus on in citing this statement by Ibrahim Muhammad? It is the following. It is that Islam spreads when all of the artificial boundaries, all the artificial hawajis, the impediments between people and this religion can be removed. And once we are able to remove these artificial boundaries, Islam sells itself, if I may use that expression. Islam has its own power to appeal to the human conscience. But in real society, there are often many barriers, artificial barriers, between the people and Islam. And one of them is that people, whatever they are, people are not fond of having to abandon their sense of self, their sense of authenticity, their sense of genuineness, in order to go and be something else. And if Islam calls upon people to be something other than who they are, I don't mean other than being a Kafir, that's obvious. But if you are an American and Islam says, well, if you want to be a Muslim, you can't be American. Or if you are an Indian and Islam says, well, if you want to be an Indian, you can't be a Muslim. Or if you are a black person, Islam says, well, if you want to be a Muslim, you can't be a black. That's going to constitute an artificial battle. And much of what we are dealing with in the society in which we live in right now is about artificial battles. So what Ubadah bin Samah was saying was the following. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah, among the stipulations of that treaty, a peace treaty. Notice, Ubadah bin Samah is saying what? This manifest victory that Allah went to the Prophet was what? A peace treaty, not a military victory. And among the stipulations of this treaty was that the Muslims would not be able to make this pilgrimage to Mecca that they had wanted to make in the year 6. But the pagan Quraysh told them, go back to Medina. Next year, you will be able to come back. We will abandon the precincts of the sacred mosque for 3 days. And we will give you the ability to make your pilgrimage. Umrah, not Hajj. Right? So the Muslims then are able to come back the next year and make pilgrimage to Al-Bayt al-Haram. Now what we have to understand is that in the context of Arabia at that time, the effect of this event was that it would have the power to convert Islam from being some kind of strange, alien, foreign religion in the context of Arabia to becoming a bona fide, genuine, authentic Arabian religion. And once Islam becomes a bona fide Arabian religion, then all of the Arabians can do what? They can enter into Islam without having the sense of having to abandon their Arabians. And this is why Ubadah bin Salman said this was a manifest victory. Because when you look at the number of Muslims who were there present in year 6 at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and you compare them with the number of Muslims who accompanied the Prophet on the conquest of Mecca just 2 years later in year 8, the numbers went up exponentially. There were no major battles between year 6 and year 8. How did the number of Muslims increase an artificial barrier had been removed. And the removal of that artificial barrier, that was the manifest victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about when He said, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that we are followers of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his example is an example to us wherever and whenever we are. But his example, and this is what we must understand, his example is like a medicine cabinet that has all of the medicines that you could imagine in the world. In order for us to make intelligent, effective use of that medicine cabinet, we first have to examine the situation to which we want to apply. And once we have examined that situation, we examine ourselves, and we understand that situation, we understand ourselves, then we can access that element in that medicine cabinet that will bring relief to the situation in front of us. Unfortunately, many of us as Muslims, we do what the Sudanese say. I'm not saying the Sudanese do it, this is the saying of the Sudanese. They say, يَوْمُرُونِ إِلْفِيهِ وَيَتْعَمُونَ فِدِلُّ. They look at the elephant, but they only curse and shout. They watch the elephant trample on their crops, but they don't want to confront the elephant. Because the elephant then might trample on them. So rather than confront the elephant, what do? They just curse and shout. So we have circumstances, both personally and communally. Personally, my problem may be I'm stingy. But my problem may be I have a bad temper. And rather than going to the Sunnah of Muhammad and the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to access that which will cure me of my stinginess, that which will cure me of my bad temper, what do? I go and access that part that tells me about cutting my nails. And so we have an example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A clear example of the fact that we need to be conscious of the artificial barriers between the people out there and Islam. And we need to access that aspect of the Sunnah of Muhammad that will enable us to remove those artificial boundaries. And once we are able to remove those artificial boundaries, then it's between the people and Islam. فَمِنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمِنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ وَلَقْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِوَكِيلٍ. This is the religion of Islam. We are not pacifists. We are not people who say that violence is an absolute evil. But we are an ummah wasat. We are an ummah that follows the middle path. We do this when it is correct to do that. When it is not, we don't. So that's the first one I want to the non-Muslims. To the Muslims, I have this to say, I have very little time. I want to say this. One of the reasons that we are blinded to some aspects of the Sunnah of Muhammad has to do with something that the great Ibn Khaldun said. He said, it is one of the sort of laws of collectives that vanquished people are always enthralled by the vanquisher. They always want to be like them. And one of the things that has befallen us as an ummah is that we are people who were vanquished in the 18th and 19th century. The colonial period subjected us to horrific abuse. And we emerged out of that situation wanting to be like our vanquisher. The power that he had and exercised over us, we now want that power in order to be able to exercise it over him. And what do? We take that and read it right into the Quran and the Sunnah. And that blinds us to the fact that one of the most powerful hidden aspects of the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not his confrontation with his society, though that he did, and though that we should do, but was the fact that he was able to effectively confront his society because he was a part of that society. He was a member of that society. And he never cast himself as an outsider. And he never allowed the society to cast him as an outsider. And if we are going to be true to the mission of Islam, we cannot allow ourselves to fall into the mental trap of looking upon ourselves as outsiders, nor can we allow the society at large to cast us as outsiders.
At very little time, let me say this. I'm going to stop at 1:30, inshallah.
Look what I'm saying here. This is not a call to assimilation.
That's what many people hear when they hear this. Be a part of society and assimilate. How are you going to be a part of society? You hear these people saying about Islam? See these people are doing about Islam? They probably have some FBI agents here now trying to start some trouble for us. Whatever. Prophet Muhammad didn't go through the same thing. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya ayyuha alladhina dhala ilayhi dhikru innaka la majnoon. In tattabi'un illa rajulan mas'ula. Bal qawlu adbaru ahla. Bal iftara. Bal huwa shay'a. He's a poet. He's a soothsayer. He's mad. What's wrong with you people? They said the same thing about Muhammad. And yet, he always identified as an Arab, as a Qurayshi, as a member of Bani Hashim. So the fact that society may have something against us doesn't mean that we should allow ourselves to be alienated. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله ولكم سائر المسلمين. وتوب إلى الله يغفر لكم إن شاء الله.
الحمد لله نستعين ونستغفر ونستهدي ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. My point in this, I'm speaking in very condensed khutbah, is that we must re-examine our historical place. And many of those in this room should perhaps go back to the days before they arrived in this country. And go back to the days when they were standing in the immigration line in the American embassy back home. And go back to remembering the du'as that were raised to Allah. Oh Allah, if you allow me to go to this land, I will X, Y, and Z. Oh Allah, please allow me to go to this land so that I can A, B, and C. Oh Allah, if you grant me this, I will be forever faithful. He has granted it. And now it is time for us to understand what our debt is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having granted us such a glorious bounty, having put us in a position where we enjoy lives that we could not have imagined as children. And shall we think that all of this will go unaccounted for? We must remember this. And this is part of the problem with Muslim communities. I mean, I see it here sometimes. People, it's almost like we're depressed. Can't even smile. Sound like a brother? This is not the Sunnah of Muhammad. This is not the Sunnah of Muhammad. We are confident people. We are people who see the glass half full. Why? Because we trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray 5 times a day. I fast every Ramadan. I don't drink any wine. I don't chase any women. I don't take any riba. Why would Allah not be on my side? So we have every reason to be confident, not depressed. And if we are confident, we should recognize this. You see how many people are in this room? What do you think the first Jummah was like in Medina when the Prophet moved to Medina? You think it was this many people? And look what they did. One of the things we have to remember is that the people who built Harvard were not graduates of Harvard. And when we focus on that fact, we begin to recognize we have a historical role to play. And it is not an accident that Allah put us here in this land. And it is not an accident. The last thing I want to say, because I want to be respectful to the Imam. And it is not an accident that you are in the one Western nation in human history that has a major segment of its Muslim population from the native-born indigenous people in that land. Black Americans are perhaps one of the most authentic indigenous peoples in this land. And they are a major component of this religion. And that means we have the opportunity to authenticate our Islam without assimilation. And Allah has put us here. And He has given us dollars. And He has given us money. And He has given us freedom. And He has given us intelligence. It is time for us, inshallah, to acknowledge
the enormity of this bounty, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. Ask Him to bless us, to open our hearts, to open our minds, to strengthen our iman, and to give us the vision to carry out His mission in a way that will be pleasing to Him, and in a manner that will save us on the day that there will be no safety for anyone save those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken to His safety. Baqi al-salah.